Great to be back. So yes, I, for those of you who don't know me, haven't seen me before, I am very good friends with Richard and Louise Fox. You're welcome to go boo now if you want to. Me and Richard, we go back to the earliest days of secondary school together. So me and Richard have been friends since we were like 12, 13 years old. And we have journeyed through life's ups and downs together. And with our other friend, Phil, we meet up regularly to have burgers and beer, if I'm honest. But we also throw into that sort of talking and sharing and praying for each other as well. So Rich is a very close friend. And it's my honour to be here covering for you guys because Richard is so flaky. And after a mere 20 years... just decided to up and leave you guys in the lurch. I can only apologise for how appalling that is. In all honesty, though, so my background as well was as a Church of England vicar for getting on for 20 years. I'm no longer in full-time ministry, which I've got to be honest, is a blessing for me as well. But over the years, I've seen many, many churches go through this stage that you're in at the moment. And as I've said to one or two people this morning, I know that when a pastor who is loved leaves, especially one who's been here for 20 years, it can feel very traumatic, can feel very difficult. I hope that you will experience in the not too distant future the blessings of God, which I've seen happen time and time and time again, when a humble servant of God says, I feel the Lord is calling me to go, which is what Richard's done, that God has got amazing plans for you as a church. And it is in the leaving that new things can happen. So I believe that's what's happening for your church, and I'm excited for you. You guys need to be patient and humble before the Lord and seek what he has planned for your future, and he will reveal those things in time. So let's crack on and look at what we're thinking about, which is about being church. So it's a great thing. You're doing this series at the moment. Perfect. Perfect plan, perfect time. Well done. I want to just start by telling you, when I was a young curate in the Church of England, you go through a curate, you get ordained, and then you become a curate. And being a curate is a vicar with L plates on. So you're learning alongside another vicar. And I went to this church up in Greater Manchester. And we had three services a day, and the morning service, 8 a.m., was the traditional service. So think really traditional, old school prayers and hymns and organ and all that. And we had to wear robes and stuff. Wasn't really my cup of tea, but that's what we did. And there was this relatively elderly couple that came, not every week, maybe once a month. And every time they came, they were as miserable as you can imagine anyone to be. Never a smile, always miserable. They came in, they sat down, they looked like gloom, and I just thought, gosh, you guys are a tough crowd. You're hard customers. And then often, not every time they came, but often, after the service, via a letter or an email or an at-the-door conversation, they would have a right go at us for doing something they didn't approve of. And often it was something along the lines of smiling or being happy. I kid you not. And I was just like, wow, these guys are hard work. I didn't warm to them, as you can imagine. And they certainly weren't warming to us. And I said to my training incumbent, that's the title the vicar had, he was responsible for training me, beautiful, godly, wise, humble servant of God, brilliant man, sadly now with the Lord. But I said to him, what is the deal with this couple? And he said, with a smile, go and see them. Go and have a cup of tea. And so I made an appointment to go and see them. It was part of my role back then to get to know people in the church. I'd been there probably about a year by this point, and I was just really struggling with this couple. And he said, go and see them. And I went round their house, and I chatted with them, and sure enough, they were miserable. And I was thinking, this is going to be hard. And they told me their story. and I wept for them. This couple had been locked in the grief of their young son who died just instantly, one day. I think he was about 8 years old, and the dad and the son were going outside to play football, and they'd left the door, they'd gone round the corner of the house, the dad was trailing behind the son, running ahead, full of life, and as the dad got round the corner, he found his son dead on the floor. Just one of those sudden things, heart defect that nobody knew about. And this poor couple had been locked in that devastating grief ever since. I share that story because we never know. We never know what people are dealing with, do we? Now, I would love to be able to tell you that we found a way to help that couple and heal them and help them live a full life again. We didn't. But what we did do was we welcomed them. We welcomed them in their pain and their brokenness. Every time that they could cope with coming to church, we just welcomed them with love and a smile. In response, we got grief, we got complaints, we got misery, but we just loved them in the only way that we could. Their barriers were completely up. They didn't want us to help them. They were closed to being healed of this grief. But time after time, they would come back to church. And when they came, we would smile and let them know that they were loved. That, for me, is church. When you look at me today, I wonder what you see. Obviously, a vision of beauty. My wife looked at me this morning. She couldn't come today. She's got work to do. And she looked at me dressed like this and she said, "You're not going out like that, are you?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "It's hot. I need to wear shorts. These are the only shorts I've got." And she said, "Yeah, but look at your feet." She said, "You can't wear those boots and socks with those shorts." And I said, "I've got no other things to wear on my feet." She said, "Oh, I need to buy you some other shoes." So she was like, "Oh my goodness." Some of you, I no idea, some of you might see my tattoos and think, "You know, why has that guy got tattoos? And looking the way he does and yet preaching God's word." Sometimes we make judgments. I'm not suggesting that you have, but that's a common reaction that I've had from people over the years. I love my tattoos. For me, it's a thing. My tattoos actually represent 2,000 years of Christianity. Each of my tattoos tells a different story, and all of them are from something to do with the Christian faith. The most stunning tattoo I have, the one which means the most for me, is this little tiny one here on my hand. You see that? It's a tiny Coptic cross. Did you say no?
I said no. Yes.
I'll show it to you. It's this little tiny cross.
Oh, right. Okay.
This cross is on my hand because when I was doing theology at Bible College, we had a Coptic Christian, an Egyptian. In Egypt, there's this group of Christians called the Copts, and this is a Coptic cross. And in Egypt, the Coptic Christians are some of the most persecuted Christians in the world. Their churches are regularly bulldozed or burned. Christians are regularly imprisoned, regularly beaten, some of them murdered. And it's been like that for century after century after century. And what they do is they wear a little Coptic cross on their hand or on their wrist. Why? Because they cannot hide their faith. In a land where being a Christian can have you murdered, they, as a sign of being church, will proudly wear a cross in a place where it cannot be hidden. Fear cannot overwhelm them. They cannot deny Christ because they have chosen to mark themselves visibly amongst people that they live with who would kill them for being a Christian. They do this. And when I learned that, when I saw the tattoo on my New Testament lecturer's hand, and he told us why he wore it, I thought, that is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. So for me, I wear this as a sign of the persecuted church and the sign that I must be bold in my faith no matter what life brings. Who do you see as you see me standing before you? An oik. Someone smiley and happy. 18 months ago, I told you, I preached a sermon here about my dad, and I was preaching a sermon about, I pray that my dad will die soon. Do you remember that sermon, some of you? I wanted my dad to go to glory. He was suffering and struggling. I stand before you today smiling. My dad went to be with the Lord on Tuesday this week. Who do you see when you see people walk into church? What do you see about them? What do you really know about their life? I stand before you today, maybe looking relatively healthy, a bit overweight. In the last 2 months, I've been in hospital 3 times. Clot in my lung and in my leg. Taken to hospital once via ambulance at midnight, thinking I was having a heart attack. Lost one job, half of our income down the pan because I've been too ill to work. Who do you see when you see people walk through the doors of church? What struggles are each of us dealing with? When someone snaps at you, when someone is offhand, when someone is behaving oddly, bizarrely, when someone is annoying, difficult. Do you distance yourself from that person? Or do you reach out and find a way to love them? Do you get to know what's going on for you today? Each of us carries so much. What is church? Why bother with church? Let's have a think in a different line for a moment. You're doing this whole series on different aspects of church. What is church for you? For many people, church is about friends, family, and faith, the three great F's of church life. That's a great way to think about church. Are they the reasons to come to church? Why do we bother? Why do we bother going to church? Friends, family, and faith, yep, those are all good reasons. All good reasons. Is maybe another reason to make a difference in the world. That's a good reason too. What about duty, obligation, guilt? Often people go to church out of duty, out of obligation, out of guilt. Those aren't good reasons. What is church for? Or perhaps what is church? I scribbled down my own definition of church earlier. I'm sure these aren't my own words. They've just amassed them over the years from different places. Church is the community of sinners saved by grace, transformed by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, to worship God together, to love one another, and to transform the world around us. I like that definition. It's a community of sinners who are saved by grace, transformed by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, to worship God together, to love one another, and to transform the world around them. I like that definition because actually there's not a lot in there which is to do with duty, obligation, and guilt. It's not a lot in there really about what I'm going to church to get out of it for me. It's more about what I'm going to church to do for others. Church is that community, the family, the group that we belong to when we are saved. When we recognize our brokenness, we offer ourselves to a loving God, that Father God that you heard about last week, and we say, Father, forgive me. And the Father opens his arms wide and wraps us up and welcomes us in. Church is that thing we belong to live out our life's purpose. It is the place where we find, I believe, true vocation, Our true purpose. My son, I've got four kids, three of my own, one stepson, all in their 20s now. And my second youngest son, or second oldest son rather, he was just messaging me yesterday about, Dad, should I train to be a teacher? And I was like, oh, golly. Okay. I said, well, why? It's a profession that so many are burning out from. It's a great thing to do. Why do you want to do it? Is it your calling? Is it your vocation? If it is, great. What is our vocation? I believe for all of us, there is a vocational calling to be part of church. It's here that we find our calling, our purpose. But being a part of church can be hard. Like teaching, being a part of church can be hard. There are times being a part of church where it's just joy, where we've clicked, we've gelled, we've got community, we've got a sense of purpose, we go along and we worship, it just all lifts us up and it's great. And then there's times when going to church every week or every other week or every month or once every in a blue moon, you're just going and it's, oh, this is hard. There's that person. I don't like that music. The preaching's rubbish, particularly today. You know, there's stuff that goes on in church that just makes it sometimes a drudge and it's hard work. Why bother? Why bother? It's because it's here that we find our purpose and an opportunity to love one another. Let me tell you quickly about my wife and I. So I'm married to the lovely Paula. And being married to Paula is hard work. And I can tell you that without fear, because she'd be the first to say that for her, being married to me is even harder work. We're both very honest about the reality of married life. Marriage is, for most couples, for many couples anyway, hard work. But it doesn't mean it's not worth it. Paul and I love each other, and it's great to be in a marriage of love. But both of us have got traumatic pasts. And those traumatic pasts have left us, each of us, broken and fragile in different ways. Different behaviour sets that make us difficult to live with day by day. In short bursts, like you guys get this morning, I'm fairly easy. But you try living with me. Different story. Both of us have got difficult pasts with traumatic issues and things that really we have struggled with for years, and we choose to be with one another. And in choosing to be with one another, what we choose is to love the other according to their needs. I love Paula according to her needs. She loves me according to mine. That means she gets the love and the security and the support that she needs day by day. And it means that I get the love and security and the support that I need day by day. That makes for a good marriage, where you're not going into it to say, what can I get out of it for me? How is that person loving me today? Are my needs being met? If those are my first thoughts, then my marriage is doomed to failure. But if my first thoughts as I wake up are, how can I love Paula today? And if her first thoughts are, how can I love Evan today? Then each of us gets what we need without being selfish. And that is church. If we go to church for what we can get out of it for ourselves, and if we go in questioning, is that church meeting my needs? Are those people giving me the things that I want? I have this whole shopping list of things that I want my church to do for me. Are they doing it? Then the church will never meet your needs. But if we go in saying, I'm excited about going to church today because I'm going to find someone to love. I'm going to find someone that I can embrace and support and meet their needs where they're at today. Then church just goes, wow. It starts ticking, it starts becoming, it starts blooming into this beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit can do miraculous things with. Why bother with church? Is it for you to get your needs met? Or is it for you to meet the needs of others? And maybe it's not the person that you would first and foremost be drawn to, but maybe it's that boot-wearing tattooed oik who's a bit weird that everyone else is shying away from, and maybe that's the person that God is saying, go and ask them how their last couple of months has gone. Go and find out what's going on with them today. We haven't opened God's word yet. Let's do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. So this is Paul writing. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Beautiful, simple words. There's two parts there. One is, the first part is about how should we be in church, and the second part is why should we be like that. So the first part, verse 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3, it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. This idea of vocation, what is our calling? What is our purpose? What are we called to be and to do as Christians? What is church for? Live a life worthy of that calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. Being humble in today's world is a tricky thing. When I was a vicar, I was always a vicar in churches where preaching was like the big thing. And it would always draw people towards the preaching rota who wanted to preach. And I always had a challenge. So I always had a preaching team, much like you have here. Rather than one voice each week, I'd like to have a team of people preaching. And I'd often get people coming who wanted to preach. And that was great. No problem with that at all. But I would always say to them, that's great. If you want to get near the pulpit, what I expect to see from you is time served in the car park, cleaning the toilets, serving the drinks. No one gets near the pulpit if they can't also be on their knees scrubbing the floor. Because if we're going to preach God's word, we do it from a place of humility. We don't do it from a place of pride. And there were people who went away sad. You know, when Jesus encountered the rich man, he went away sad because he had great wealth and all that. Many people came wanting to preach, and I would say, great, can you go and clean the toilets first? One lady, very, very senior lady in social services, she said to me that she expected to be the second in charge preacher or something bizarre. And I was like, what does that mean? I said, okay, can you go and clean the toilets? And she was aghast and she left the church. But if we cannot clean the loos, then we cannot preach the gospel. If we cannot be humble when we walk into church, then we have not understood what being part of church means. In the same way that I want to put Paula's needs first before my own, and she wants to put my needs first before her own, that is humility. so we need also to look after one another first and ourselves second. So be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, that's us, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's what links us all together. We are forever connected, whether we like it or not, whether you like tattoos or you hate them, whether your politics is left or right or centre, whether you like the music or don't, whether you have mental health issues or you're completely sorted, whether you're broken or fixed, whatever your life is like, you are matched with everybody else here through one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. We are called to be as one. We can't pick or choose. Whoever walks through the door next, you don't get to pick or choose. Me and my dad, we were polar opposites when it came to politics, and both of us very politically minded. And we would talk often. One of the things in my dad's last days, he was very distressed, and the thing that calmed him down was Rachel Reeves' spending review on the telly. We sat there watching it together, both of us from polar opposite viewpoints. And yet somehow that oppositeness gave us something that we discussed and talked about and shared. It didn't matter that we were opposite. We loved each other and we chatted together and we enjoyed the spark of that difference somehow. Sadly, in today's world, we cast people aside because they are not like us. Well, actually, everyone in this room is like us because there is one body and one Spirit. There's one calling, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We share that together. And all other differences are washed away with our sins in the blood of Christ, and we are brought together as one. That is the beauty of church. In a divided world, here we stand as one because of Christ, not because of who we are. Church then is a beautiful microcosm of the dysfunctional. Hands up those of you who are dysfunctional. Every one of us. Everyone. When my wife is annoying me, I know that I'm annoying her more. And we choose to love through those things. We are all dysfunctional, and owning up to that helps us to love the dysfunctional in others. Church is the only place in the world where that is evidenced and true. Mostly out there in the world, when you're dysfunctional, when you're broken, when you're annoying, when you've got issues, you get cast aside. But here in church, our calling is to love outrageously those who others would cross the road away from. We embrace, we love, we support. What is church? Church is amazing. Church is beautiful. Church is hard. Church is life-giving. You are called to the greatest thing on earth, to be one body in Christ and to love one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that in this room there are so many problems, and yet there is one solution, Jesus. Thank you that whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever our past history, whatever our present state might be, You are Lord over each one of us, and you call each one of us to that same calling, to belong to a community of love, to love each other through our differences, through our brokennesses, through our problems, through our traumas, through our behaviours, through our dress sense, through our tattoos, whatever it may be. Thank you that you call us to be a people of love, and in our loving, to send ripples of love into this broken world and to see transformations occur. So, Lord, call us deeper into that purpose, into that calling. And may we see our lives transformed as we love one another. And may we see our world transformed as you send us out in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.